Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the miracle working God. Yes. Nothing is impossible for you. You can do all things. Yes. And I thank you for what you've been stirring in us as a church as we've been going through this charismatic church series. I thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit which we're experiencing, Lord. Continue to move mightily in us, I pray. Thank you for the examples we've seen in Acts of people living spirit-filled lives. And Lord, we long to live bold lives to your glory. So we pray, even as I preach, even as we read your word, would you pour out your Holy Spirit once again upon your people, that we might not just hear truth, but our lives would be changed for the glory of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Saviour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read together the last chapter in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. And we're going to see in that chapter a snapshot of Paul the Apostle's life. And I think that this chapter will reveal to us more of what a spirit-filled life looks like. I don't know whether it's officially part of the Charismatic Church series or not, because I was given free rein to do whatever I wanted, whereas everything else has been meticulously planned. But this morning I want us to be encouraged and challenged by the bold life of Paul, who shows us what it is to live for Jesus. So turn to Acts chapter 28. We're going to read the whole chapter together, and the words will appear on the screen behind me. Paul and his friends, including Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, have just been shipwrecked at the beginning of this chapter, and they float on planks of wood to an island. And this is what it says. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, in the neighbourhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honoured us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. When a Christian gets saved and is filled with the Holy Spirit and chooses to live all out for Jesus, what does that kind of life look like, according to Paul's example in Acts 28? Well, I can see 5 things. Or actually 10 things, a 10-point sermon. Now you're really excited. I can see 5 things in the scriptures that the Spirit-filled life looks like from Acts 28. Firstly, suffering and miracles. Secondly, hospitality and healing. Thirdly, courage and boldness. Fourthly, rejection and fruitfulness. And fifthly, it's all about Jesus and the kingdom of God. So firstly, let's think about suffering and miracles. In chapter 27, Paul and his companions and his guard suffer a shipwreck and they float to Malta on planks of wood. The reason he's on that boat in the first place is because he's being taken to Rome for trial before Caesar. He's a prisoner, arrested for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. He's already gone through several trials, riots, attacks, imprisonments. When you read the book of Acts, you think in many ways Paul's life is utter misery. He keeps suffering and suffering and suffering and suffering. And then in verse 3, when he arrives on Malta and he's trying to be helpful, gathering some firewood, a snake bites him. And when the people of Malta see that snake biting Paul, they say, God or karma or justice must really hate this guy. He survived the sea, but now the universe has sent a snake. He must be a murderer, they say in verse 6. He must have done something really wicked for him to suffer like this. Now we know, as Christians, that Paul actually was a murderer. He ordered Stephen's execution and approved it. Before he became a Christian, he was a Jew who sought zealously to kill Christians to stop them preaching the gospel. But we also know that God doesn't hate Paul. We know that God is not punishing Paul for the murders and sins of his past life. We know that God forgave Paul, that God adores this man of God, whom he has washed clean from any wrongdoing that he's ever done in his life, whom he is using to bring the good news of Jesus to so many different places. So this whole time, the people of Malta look on Paul and they think he's suffering for being a murderer, but we know he's actually suffering for being a Christian. Justice isn't hunting Paul down, because justice for Paul's sin has already fallen upon Jesus Christ at the cross. Justice has been done for Paul's sin. Past, present and future, the sins that Paul committed, justice has been done and Christ bore the punishment that Paul's sins deserved on the cross. And so Paul now is forgiven by God, blameless in God's sight. He's the beloved Paul, the loved one who's righteous in the eyes of heaven. But because he's had such a wonderful, glorious salvation, he lives his whole life totally devoted to God. And as a consequence of living that life, he suffers terribly. He's suffering not as a murderer, but as a Christian. Now, the thing that really strikes you about Paul when you read the book of Acts is it's not just that he suffers, it seems that he deliberately makes significant and sacrificial choices for the gospel. It sometimes feels like Paul is really choosing to suffer in his life because he's so desperate to tell others about Jesus. He refuses to stay in one place. He doesn't want to just stay in one place and build up friends and family and home and comforts in one place. But he travels from city to city, from town to town, from country to country. He works his job, which is tent making, completely around his Christian mission. For Paul, preaching the gospel definitely comes higher than making money by building tents. He flexes his job. He compromises his job for the sake of telling people about Jesus Christ. When he's arrested for preaching Jesus, even when opportunities arise for him to run away, he doesn't. There's a moment in the Gospels where he could have got away, but he stays to preach the gospel to people. And he appeals to Caesar so that they take him to Rome. King Agrippa even says, this man could have been set free, but now he's appealed to Caesar. We have to take him to Rome for him to be trialed there. In verse 20, Paul, with his Jewish brothers in Rome, says, it's for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. He's talking about the Messiah. He's saying the king, the hope that Israel have always held throughout history, that there's this king coming who's going to reign forever and be a king of justice and love and glory. And Paul says it's for the hope of Israel, it's for the Messiah that I am in chains. And he says that, of course, while he's under house arrest, wearing chains with a guard in his house. In other words, Paul suffers for being a Christian, and he makes choices that inevitably lead to more suffering because he's so desperate to proclaim Jesus. And so I want to ask you a question. Are you prepared to make conscious decisions to suffer for the gospel? Would you choose to prioritize Christ over your career? Would you leave friends and family and home to go to a new place to preach the gospel? I ask that question because one day I believe we will send people from Christchurch Fareham to towns. We're sending Jason and Temi, after all, to Selsey to preach the gospel. But I believe that we will send people to towns and cities, even abroad, to go and live a life to proclaim the gospel in a new place. Will you choose the comfort of home or the discomfort of going out and meeting people and building friendships and building relationships in order to share Jesus with others? Yesterday at the bandstand, it was a fun time, handing out flyers and meeting new people. It was fun, but it was a sacrifice to give 4 hours of a Saturday to meet with strangers and to be a little bit vulnerable and to say to them, yeah, I'm a Christian, I want to invite you to International Sunday. It was fun, but it was a sacrifice. Will you choose to sacrificially serve others over living lazy lives? Will you give generously in a way so that you miss out on something in your life? You see, Paul demonstrates numerous choices that means he will inevitably suffer because he really loves Jesus and he really, really loves others. He's following the example of his Saviour, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated what choosing sacrifice and suffering looks like. Our Saviour Jesus chose to die on the cross. He chose that because he loves us and was giving his life for us, carrying the sins of the world, so that people who've done things wrong, like you and me, can be forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. He demonstrated a life choosing sacrifice. And Paul followed Christ's example and chooses to suffer in order to bless others. And I'm asking you if you will follow Paul and Christ's example in your life. But this first point is not just suffering, it's suffering and miracles. Because it's in the context of this life of sacrificial living. It's in the context of suffering a shipwreck and having nothing as he lands on Malta that God begins to open doors to show Paul and the brothers with him his extraordinary power. The snake bites him And the people of Malta are going, oh, he's going to swell up and die. I don't know whether they were excited about it or horrified by it, I don't know. But they're looking to see this awful thing that's going to happen to Paul. And God miraculously causes nothing to happen and keeps Paul safe. It's in the context of arriving on a beach and having to be fed food over a fire when it's pouring with rain that the Malta people of Malta show him hospitality. And then he begins to pray for people and see amazing healings in this place. In the place of suffering for the gospel, miracles happen. And this is not why we do it. But I believe that if we consciously choose generosity and sacrifice, faith and boldness and suffering, then there will be more opportunity for the miraculous power of God to enter our lives. Don't we know this to be true, by the way? We look around the world and we see other nations where there's more suffering and they see more of the miraculous power of God. And so I believe that if we choose to go for it in the gospel and sacrifice things, then we will see God move in greater power. The Spirit-filled life leads to suffering and miracles. Secondly, the Spirit-filled life leads to hospitality and healings. When Luke writes the story about Malta, he labours just how hospitable these people are. In verse 2, he says of these people, they showed us unusual kindness. They kindled a fire and welcomed us. And remember, the person that they're welcoming is a prisoner, a criminal in chains who's on a shipwreck because he's been taken to be imprisoned. So it's a bold thing to do, this foreign man who's in prison, to welcome him and to feed him and to look after him. In verse 7, the chief of the island, Publius, received the Christians and entertained them hospitably for 3 days. In verse 10, it says, they honoured us greatly and they put on board a ship whatever we needed. Isn't this just extraordinary, these people? They're so welcoming, they're so kind to this random person who's ended up on a beach. And as they send them away, I think, in a sense, lending the boat to the Roman Empire maybe, but certainly filling up provisions on the boat in order that they have everything they need for the journey. It's extraordinary. Now, Luke didn't need to include those details, but he chose to include those details because they're important. In fact, the link between the spread of the gospel and hospitality is actually regularly referenced in the Bible. When Jesus sends out the 12 apostles in Matthew 10, he says, go into houses. If they don't receive you or they don't listen to you, then shake off the dust from your feet when you leave. And what he's saying is move on. Those people who don't receive you and don't listen to you, well, judgment's going to come on those people. But Jesus says, if a house is worthy and welcomes you and listens to you, then let your peace come upon that house. Isn't that interesting? That the gospel, the good news and the peace of God seems to fall on houses where they welcome strangers into their home to listen to them speak. And here in Acts 28, great hospitality opens the door for an amazing move of God in healings. The chief man's father is ill. And he's the first to be healed. So he's saying, come, stay with me for 3 days. Oh, he's telling them about his family. They're sharing life stories. And he says, oh, one of my relatives is ill. And Paul says, oh, I'll come with you. I'm going to lay hands on him. I'm going to pray for him. Maybe he'll be healed. And he is healed. And then out of that place comes all the inhabitants of the island who have diseases and need healing. And so hospitality opens the door for amazing miracles of healing on this island of Malta. I want to say to you, if you need healing, if you need prayer today, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God gives gifts of healing by his Holy Spirit. And we will have time to pray at the end in response to the testimony we have heard and in response to this text that God can heal. I'd love you to raise your hand or come forward to receive prayer for healing at the end of this sermon. But there's two things I do want us to see about hospitality. Firstly, as a Christian, be ready for some people to welcome you with hospitality and others not. In evangelism, if people won't listen, it's okay to move on. But when people do welcome you and show you kindness, bless those people. Bring peace into that household even have the boldness to pray for healing if someone in their family needs it. But know that sometimes you'll be welcomed and sometimes you won't be welcomed. But the second, of course, is to follow the example of the people of Malta, challenge to Christians. These people really looked after strangers who needed help when they were shipwrecked on the shoreline. And Hebrews 13, verse 2 says directly, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." We must show hospitality to one another, brothers and sisters, and even open our door to strangers if the opportunity arises, because by doing so, it might even be that angels walk on our carpets. So when we live lives full of the Spirit, we see suffering and miracles. We see hospitality and healings. Thirdly, we see courage and boldness. In verse 14, Paul finally arrives in Rome. It's been a long story. It's been lots of chapters to get there. He's been saying, "I'm headed for Rome," and it's been this very not linear journey to get there. And in verse 15, other Christian brothers come to visit Paul. Isn't that amazing? Paul lands and the Christians go, "Oh, we've heard about this guy. Let's go meet him." And it says of Paul, he's thankful and he takes courage. Christians gather together and they encourage one another, and Paul has great courage. Believers should encourage one another. We should build one another up. We should leave this place saying, "I'm full of courage to live for Jesus because I've worshipped my brothers and sisters, because I've heard the word preached, because someone said something encouraging to me." We need to encourage one another because Christian life requires boldness and bravery. And Paul in Rome is put under house arrest, but his courage does not fail him. He calls the Jews to his house to share with them why he is imprisoned, and ultimately so that he can declare the Lord Jesus Christ to these Jewish people. That's bold. You know, the Jews are the ones who ultimately have been opposing him, and he says, "Well, I'm still going to witness to them. I've got to tell them about Jesus as well." So to invite them into the home was a bold thing to do. Well, now look at the very last words of the book of Acts. Paul lived in this house, probably under arrest for 2 years, at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him. So Paul showing hospitality in his house in Rome, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with a tiny bit of boldness and with a few with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the end of the book. Paul setting an example for Christians to say, "I'm preaching with all boldness and without any kind of hindrance." Do you know, right at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You're going to receive power because there's a huge task for you guys to do on my behalf. And by the end of Acts, Paul has reached the capital of the whole world, the capital of the Roman Empire, and he's got all boldness, and there's nothing holding him back, no hindrances in preaching Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if God is the King of the world, and if Jesus is the divine Son of God, if he is a Saviour who has rescued us, and if he rose from the grave and even defeated death, and if he ascended into heaven and he sat at the right-hand side of the Father, and he reigns over all the world, then surely his servants should live boldly and courageously, sharing Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. If you think you're lacking boldness, then remember Christ sat on the throne, reigning forever. One day his kingdom will come upon the earth and he will reign and we will see it. But that should give you boldness, that picture of what Jesus has done and what he is currently doing. I want us as a church to make sacrificial choices. I want us in suffering to see miracles. I want us to be hospitable and see healing. But more than anything, the reason I've chosen to preach on this passage is I want God to overcome fear in our lives and to give us outstanding courage and all boldness so that we can preach Jesus Christ without hindrance. Now, if you feel that you are not there yet, I would love for you to come forward and receive prayer at the end of this sermon. Maybe you've been prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit during this series, which is fantastic. But we know that we need to go on being filled. It's not just a one-time thing. And there can be all kinds of things could have happened since the beginning of this series. An extra hindrance could have been added to you, or your boldness could have been taken away. But we want to pray for you to be filled with the Spirit, because we believe the Holy Spirit gives power and boldness, and that he breaks hindrances that hold us back from boldly living for Christ. And the truth is, we need greater courage in the UK church as Christians. We need to proclaim Jesus to this country, and it will take boldness to do that. So the Spirit-filled life, suffering and miracles, hospitality and healing, courage and boldness. Fourthly, rejection and fruitfulness. So verse 17, Paul calls these Jewish leaders to his house. And he tells them, I've been delivered as a prisoner by Jesus in Jerusalem to the Romans. And even though the Romans found nothing wrong in the things that I've been doing, the Jews objected to me being released, and that's why I appealed to Caesar. In verse 22, these Jewish leaders respond fairly positively. They say they want to hear more, because they've heard about this sect, they've heard about Christianity, and they haven't heard very positive things. They've heard that it's being spoken against. The Jewish people are not that happy about Christianity, and yet they're inquisitive, and they want to hear Paul. What is this Christianity? What is this sect of Judaism that you have converted to? And so more come, greater numbers gather on a day that they appoint. And then this day would have been a phenomenal day to be there, I think. From morning to evening, Paul expounded the scriptures. He explained to them. He testified that there is a kingdom of God. And he tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. So he's opening his Old Testament with these guys and saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. There's a kingdom that has come and the king has arrived, and you've missed him. You've missed the Messiah. I'm desperate to explain to you what you've missed. And so he opens Genesis 3 verse 15 and says, there was a promise right in the beginning that a seed, an offspring, would come from woman who would crush the serpent's head. And he opens Deuteronomy chapter 18 and he says there was a prophet who was going to be like Moses, who would come from amongst the Jewish people, and you got to listen to this prophet like Moses. And then he'd go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and say there was a king, a Messiah, who was from the line of David, who was promised, and David would never always have a king, a descendant to reign on the throne of Israel. And then he'd open Micah 5 and say this servant, this king would be born in Bethlehem. And then he'd open Isaiah chapter 53 and say this king would also be a servant who suffers and makes many righteous by dying. And he's saying to them, read all these scriptures, they're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is what he did. He was born in Bethlehem. He was the one who died, even though he'd done nothing wrong, and died for the sins of the world in order that many who believed in him would be made righteous. He's the king that's going to reign forever. Oh, I bet it was good. I would have loved to be in that room. That is my happy place, listening to like someone who just loves the Old Testament scriptures, explaining them and pointing them to all to Jesus Christ. You know, maybe, I mean, there's loads of moments in the Bible that I'd love to have been there at, but this would be high up on my list, because these are the kind of things I love. Paul was a master of Old Testament interpretation. I bet it was good. But look at verse 24. Some were convinced, but others disbelieved, and they started arguing. And then Paul goes quite blunt with them in verses 25 to 27. They're all arguing, not necessarily receiving what he's saying. And Paul says to them, oh, the Holy Spirit was right when he prophesied through Isaiah. He was right to speak about the Jewish people in this way. They will hear but not understand. They will see and not perceive. They've got dull hearts. Their eyes have been closed. They've got deaf ears. The Holy Spirit was right about you Jewish people, he's saying. You're seeing the gospel. You're seeing the Messiah. You're seeing the Saviour in the Old Testament. And you're still arguing. And some of you are believing, but not all of you are believing. And so it says that they depart. But just before they go, in verse 28, Paul says, you guys won't understand, but salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They're going to listen. I want you to see that a genius theologian, Paul, cannot persuade at least some of these Jews that Jesus is the Christ, even given a whole day of Bible study from morning to evening, Paul fails and is rejected. Sometimes the Spirit-filled life means we face rejection. I may go as far to say that if you've never been rejected in a Christian context, then you've probably never boldly shared the good news of Jesus or gone out on a limb. I think every true Christian knows what it feels like to invite a friend to a Christian event really excited and they say no. I think every Christian should know that they shared something of Jesus and they got laughed at or knocked down or rejected. Even if it was kind of in a casual, friendly way, it still hurts when those moments happen. You share something and your friend makes a joke about the thing that means everything to you. Well, it doesn't seem to faze Paul, does it, in this story? I want to say some of you may have been paralyzed or pushed back because of rejection. Maybe rejection in your past is the thing that's hindering you sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Because you say, I did it 5 years ago, and there was nothing. I just got rejected and embarrassed. And that's the hindrance that the Holy Spirit needs to break this morning. But it doesn't seem to faze Paul. He knows that it's been prophesied about in the Old Testament that some people are going to reject Jesus. And he says, well, some reject, others will be convinced. And the Gentiles will listen, Paul says to the Jews. And so even though he's trapped at home, I think still under house arrest, for 2 years he welcomes people into his house and he preaches the gospel to them. Now, do you know what that means? For those people to keep coming into his home, what that means is that the Roman Christians were going into Rome and saying, come, have a drink, have dinner with this guy, Paul. He used to kill Christians, and now he is a Christian. Come and hear his story. Come and hear him open the scriptures. Come and listen to him teach about Jesus. So it's the Roman Christians who are boldly going out into Rome because Paul was trapped. Paul's arrested. Paul's in a place where he can't boldly go into the city. And so it's not about Paul. It's actually about the body of Christian believers all boldly going and inviting, come and listen to this guy. Brothers and sisters, this is what I think bold, courageous, Spirit-filled lives look like. It's us going into Fareham and into the surrounding region saying, hey, come to my church. We've got a great family. Meet some of my friends and come and hear about Jesus. And if they say they won't come, then you say, well, let me tell you what I know then. I'm going to tell you something about Jesus, but if you want to get like a clearer message, then come to my church, but I'm going to do my best and you can share something. And if they still say, I'm not interested, then know that the Bible teaches that rejection will happen. And it will hurt, but there'll be some people whom the Holy Spirit is moving on. Lives that God has appointed to be transformed, to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. So do not give up. Keep going. Keep inviting. Keep sharing what you have. Keep being a Christian and building relationships with people. And keep saying, come to my church. And if you won't, let me tell you something about what I know about Jesus. Because that's what's happening in Rome. And it sounds like people are getting saved in that city, in this story. So the Spirit-filled life, suffering and miracles, hospitality and healing, courage and boldness, rejection and fruitfulness. And fifthly and finally, the kingdom of God and Jesus. It's all about the kingdom of God and Jesus. This is the message that Paul devotes his life to. In verse 23, to the Jews, he's testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. And in verse 31, in his home, as people come and visit him, he's proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants the Roman people to know that there is a kingdom of God and a domain of darkness. And he wants people to know that every human being is born in darkness, blind to God, blind often to their own sinfulness, or if they're aware of their own sinfulness, unable to turn it around. If you know that you do things wrong, you know that try as you might in your own strength, you can't turn it all around. And there are some people who are so lost in darkness that they can't see the things that they do wrong. The domain of darkness, though evil, is a defeated domain. It is a domain that is in retreat, although it still deceives many people. But it is defeated, the domain of darkness, Because on the cross, Jesus triumphed over the rulers and powers in the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness has two main weapons, sin and death. Evil tempts human beings to do things wrong, to break God's commandments, to turn away from the goodness of God into selfishness and pride and greediness and lies. And the Bible teaches that all who sin will die. And that makes logical sense because God is the God of life. He's the source of all life. And a life of sin is rejecting the God of life and turning towards the domain of darkness. And therefore, sin leads to death. And those are the two main weapons of the domain of darkness. Temptations to sin and the consequence of sin, which is death. But there is good news because Jesus Christ saved the world. On the cross, he took sin and he nailed it to that cross. If you believe in Jesus Christ, every sin, past, present and future, was nailed to that cross with Christ. Therefore, you are now blameless because all those sins were taken off of you onto Christ. You are sinless in God's sight. Legally before God, no crimes belong to you anymore. They all belong to Jesus on that cross. And therefore, you are blameless and free. And therefore, one of the weapons of the domain of darkness is done away with at the cross. And of course, we believe that Jesus completed and verified his victory in his resurrection. He did not just die on the cross, but he rose again, and death itself was defeated. So everyone who believes in Jesus has no sin. It all went to Christ. Therefore, you're blameless in God's sight, and you have eternal life because Christ defeated death in his resurrection. This is the joy and the good news of Jesus Christ, that all who believe in Jesus, however bad you've been, even if, like Paul, you've murdered people for what they believe, there is forgiveness in the person of Christ. There is blamelessness. There is eternal life with God forever. Christ triumphed over the domain of darkness, and he is the king of the new victorious kingdom of God. I'm afraid it's a black and white situation. You either belong to the domain of darkness, or you have been brought into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, and you will live forever with God. Therefore, if you aren't a Christian, or you're not sure whether you're saved or whether you're a Christian, make a step today. Believe on Jesus today. Come forward in a moment and say to whoever prays for you, I want the forgiveness and life that comes from Jesus. Don't wait until tomorrow or next week. Come today. Now, if you're already a Christian, we must receive the power of the Holy Spirit so we can boldly, without hindrance, proclaim the kingdom of God and convince people of Jesus Christ. It's actually not our persuasive powers that's going to save anyone. It's the power of God in and through us that will change this nation. Therefore, if you are not feeling bold, if you think there are hindrances in your life from living like this and boldly proclaiming Christ, please come and get prayer. There are people perishing in the domain of darkness who desperately need the salvation of Jesus Christ and the eternal life that only comes in the kingdom of God. And God has entrusted this message to us to take to the world. And then he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can do it. He's not left us powerless. He's not left us to do it in our own strength. He wants to bless us. And so I ask you, come and take a step today and receive prayer. So church, brothers and sisters, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's suffer and see the miraculous power of God. Let's show hospitality and see God heal people. Let's be courageous and bold. Let's be rejected and be fruitful and see people receive Jesus. And let's do it all for the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Can we stand together and can I invite the band to the front? The first thing I'm going to do is pray for us all, and then I'm going to call for a response. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for us and rose again from the grave, who has won for us forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. We give him glory and praise. I pray that every heart would receive that message and receive that salvation now in Jesus' name. Thank you for those of us who have already received that salvation. We ask that you would give us the boldness and courage to live like Paul. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill all of us now, Lord God. But I pray particularly for those people who are going to respond and say, I desperately need this blessing. As they come forward even, would you meet with them and empower them for the glory of Christ and for the kingdom? Yes. Thank you that you are a God with the power to heal. Thank you that you are a God who empowers your people to take the gospel to the world. And I pray that every one of us in Christ Church Fareham would be bold witnesses to Jesus. We would live like Christ and we would speak the words that need to be spoken. We would invite people to church and we would share Jesus with others. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.